Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Imagine if this morning, as we were singing Nearer My God to Thee, that you began to smell smoke in the auditorium as we were singing. And as you looked around and maybe even looked up, you began to see fire begin to engulf these walls and the ceiling. You begin to hear the beams begin to creak as the fire begins to spread. You begin to see the stage catch on fire. And I don't know about you, but my immediate reaction would be to try to find an exit, right, to get out of the building if the building is on fire. Also imagine as we were singing Nearer My God to Thee and the walls and the roof are beginning to cave in and catch on fire, that you know that if you go out these doors to the exit, to the outside, that there are soldiers who have surrounded the perimeter of the building who have their guns aimed at every exit and have been ordered the moment you see anyone escape or run out to shoot them and kill them immediately. About 100 years ago, when Japan had colonized Korea, that's exactly what happened. A group of Korean believers were gathered, like us, to gather on Sunday morning. And as you know, back then the Japanese practiced emperor worship. They worshiped the emperor, and they said that the emperor was God, and so they didn't believe in Christianity. And so they surrounded this church as they worshiped together and said, if any of you come out of this building, you will be shot immediately and killed. And they ordered the soldiers to set the building on fire. And then here's what the pastor and the elders and leaders of this church did. They said, hey, let's just keep singing Nearer My God to Thee. And as the walls began to crumble and as the ceiling came down and the whole building caught on fire and these believers gave their lives as a witness of Jesus Christ, they continued to sing that song. Now here's the thing, almost 70 years later, that building was rebuilt, and they put a memorial in front of this new church building that said, you know what, at this church back 70 years ago, a group of Christians gave their lives, they were martyred for their faith in Christ by Japanese soldiers. And on this particular day, there were some Japanese pastors who were there visiting, and they were there by the invitation of these Korean pastors. They began to read this memorial, and as they remember what happened on this location, the Japanese pastors began to weep and cry, not any tears of joy, but tears of repentance and sorrow. And they all fell to their knees and before their Korean pastors and brothers apologized and repented on behalf of the nation of Japan for what they did. And so we're going to look at today is not that severe, but it could be one day in America, is we're going to look at in the midst of suffering and persecution, the role of the church in the midst of it. What's the role of the church, church leaders, church members, in the midst of persecution, suffering, and trial? So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I've said this many times to you all before. That's why City Refuge is a very diverse church, ethnically and culturally. But I'd also say when it comes to reconciliation between blacks and whites, I think that needs to happen. But even amongst Japanese and Koreans, and we have an elder here, David Hong, who's Korean. And I've said this many times before, Dave and I are about the same age. We're good friends, but if he told his grandparents or great-grandparents that he was going to a church pastored by a Japanese pastor, they would literally just go crazy saying, you need to leave that church immediately. And I'd say maybe even true of some Chinese here because of Japan's attempts to colonize parts of China and all of Korea and just the damage they did. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So what should we do, church leaders, in the midst of trials and persecution? Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And that's basically the theme of 1 Peter, the sufferings right now, but the glory to be revealed. And then verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. So here's point number one, the role of elders, church leaders, humbly shepherd, shepherd the flock of God. And he tells us pretty clearly, shepherd the flock of God, not the flock of Barney Geeson, not the flock of Icky Soma, not the flock of Keith Bauer, but he says the flock of God, the flock of God, the flock of God. And so for any of you all here who are members of City Refuge and you say, I go to Icky's church, and you don't go to Icky's church, you go to God's church. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Now here's the thing, I want to give you this on Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers. This is a call to the elders of the church, to be a father to the spiritual family of God. But I want to give five things that both spiritual elders but also fathers can do, all right, the role of fathers. And I get this from Psalm 23, which we'll look at here in a second. Five things, and this is apart from A, B, and C, so you can write these in the margins. Number one, feeding. The role of elders and the role of fathers is to feed the family, the spiritual family. And he's not just talking about the burrito breakfast downstairs and enjoying that, but he's talking about feeding the flock from Acts 20:28, spiritually, feeding them the Word of God. Feeding them the Word of God in small group, in Sunday school, in one-on-one discipleship meetings on Sunday mornings. Feeding the flock of God, feeding the flock. And I think a great way to do this, for those of you who are fathers or fathers-to-be, is that Deuteronomy 6 passage about when you rise up and go to bed, it's teachable moments. That's why I love when I'm in the car with my daughters, or like disappointing moments when they don't get picked for a certain thing or whatever, to really talk about God and His work in their lives at those points. Number two is leading, feeding and leading. Leading is the second thing. Leading. And that's one thing that our elders do here at City of Refuge is, all right, how is God leading this church? And one of the things that we have agreed to is we believe God is leading us to be an equipping church. And so our new mission, which we'll introduce in about 2 months, is equipping a diverse community of Christ followers to make Him known. And the same thing with the father as well in a home, that he should be leading his family spiritually. Third is guiding the family and guiding the spiritual family. Guidance. And I think that's one of the joys I've got as being a pastor, is doing counseling with people. When people say, you know what, I'm considering marrying this young woman, I'm considering taking this new job, how would you guide me? Four is protecting. The role of the shepherd is to protect the flock. And I mentioned this to you before, but several years ago, we had a guy in our church who was coming, and he purported to be a minister and pastor. He'd been to Bible college, I think. And what I found out from one of his ex-girlfriends is this guy was a serial stalker. And so what he would do is he would go around to like young adult ministries and the churches and say, you know, I'm a minister and do all this stuff. And he would, you know, some single young lady, ooh, he's a pastor, he's a minister, and they would begin dating, and then she'd say, I want to call this off, this is getting kind of creepy, and then he'd begin to stalk them, and I had found out that he had done that at another church here in Houston. A friend of mine is one of the pastors there, and that he had been basically disciplined by that church, and so the elders got together and said to this guy, look, you are not welcome here. You're not welcome here. You are not going to prey upon the women at our church, and so you are going to have to leave, and you're going to have to reconcile to that church that you left before you can come back to any church. And so that's one thing I appreciate about our elders, is that we are all about protecting the flock. And that would also include heretical doctrine as well, on top of physically protecting us, but spiritual protection as well. And the last one is providing. So feeding, leading, guiding, protecting, and providing. A father should provide for the needs of their family. Provide for the needs of their family. And that does not mean just bringing home the bacon and paying the bills, but includes meeting spiritual and emotional needs as well. So being a provider. Actually, let's turn there. Psalm 23, the very familiar passage, Psalm 23. And you'll see all these things laid out. Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So again, he meets your needs. He provides. He restores my soul. There it is. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod and staff provide both protection, but also leadership and guidance. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's a picture of Christ. He's our shepherd. In the same way that Christ is our shepherd, we as under-shepherds and as fathers should be the shepherds of his church and also the home as well. So again, the role of elders is a humble shepherd, and that includes feeding, leading, guiding, protecting, and providing. Now, what Peter does, if you go back there, is he lays out for three contrasts. Basically, three abuses of leadership or eldership or being a father, and then three contrasts to that. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. That word oversight is where we get the word overseer. It's we get the word episcopalian, episkopos, and I think it's synonymous. I think elder and overseer are synonymous. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. So here's letter A. Get to versus have to. Get to versus have to. Get to versus have to. He says here to exercise oversight, not under compulsion. Like, I have to do this. I'm forced to do this, but voluntarily. Seeing the role of elder or pastor or leader in the church is something I get to do. God has given me the grace, privilege of allowing me to be an elder or deacon or leader in this church. This is something I get to do, to be a pastor, rather than this is something I have to do. And then he says this, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, here's a contrast, but with eagerness. So letter B is selfishly gain versus worshipfully give. Selfishly gain, selfish gain versus worshipfully giving. He says, but with eagerness, to make it a priority of serving the Lord and serving others. To selfishly gain versus worshipfully give. The verse there is John chapter 10, John 10 verses 11 through 15, where Jesus Christ says, you know what, I'm the true shepherd, and the true shepherd lays his life down for the sheep, but the hireling, the one who only does it for the money, is not willing to do that, not willing to do that. So he contrasts the selfishly gain shepherd versus the worshipfully give. And then the last one is this. He says, nor yet, verse 3, as lording it over them, being domineering, those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock. So letter C, do as I say versus do as I do. So he says, elders should be this, not do as I say. I told you to do it, you do it because I'm the elder. He says, do as I do. And that word example is a Greek word tupos, from which we get the word Tupac. I'm just kidding. Tupos means type, where we get the word like stereotype or prototype. It's a model. It's a picture. And just like Paul said in Philippians 4:9, that elders and pastors should be able to say, you know what? The things that you see me hear, say, and do, the things you see me say and do, he says, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. He says, you can look at my life as an example. Not saying I'm perfect, but he says, you can follow me as a type. Do as I say versus do as I do. So he says, the role of elders in the midst of suffering and trials and persecution is to humbly shepherd God's people and to have the right motives for doing it. Now, the second thing is this. What's the role of those in the church? He says this, you younger men. And I think it should literally say you younger. It shouldn't even say the word men. And the reason why is one of the things about presbyteros, that Greek word, is it literally can be used of older. That's what we call the elder, like we say the elder statesman. It can mean older, and generally, elders in the church are older than everyone else, hopefully because they've been walking with the Lord for a long time and they've got the wisdom. Amen? But in John Agege's condition, who's only 31 years old, 32. 32. All right, happy birthday, belated birthday. I think when you became an elder, you were 31, so happy belated birthday. So what he's saying is generally, most of us are going to be younger than the elders. So he says in verse 5, you younger, likewise be subject, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's point number 2, the role of young adults, humbly submit, humbly submit. Like I said to you before many times, everyone submits to somebody, everyone does. So if you have an issue with submission, all of us submit to somebody, all right? The role of young adults is humbly submit. Humbly submit, because God is opposed to the proud. If you say, I'm going to do it my way, I don't need anybody, he says, you know what, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he says this, look at Hebrews 13, so turn over a few books, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. There it is again, imitate their faith. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So there again, he says it again. He says, as members of the church, submit to your leaders. Is why? Because they keep watch over your souls. They're watching for wolves and bad doctrine. And he says, as those who give an account, all elders will stand before God, like all of us, and give an account for what they did as elders. And then he says this, rather than have to do it, let them do it because they get to do it. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. So again, the role of those younger is to humbly submit. Now here's a definition in your notes from Pastor Stephen Cole. Humility means seeing God as a giver and sustainer of everything and seeing ourselves as sinful and needy in his presence so that we totally trust totally in him and not in ourselves so that he gets all the glory. And by that definition, you'll see why God is opposed to the proud. All right, by that definition. Go back to 1 Peter 5. Let's go to conclude this. And then he says in the middle of verse 5, he says, with humility toward one another. And I think that's Ephesians 5:21, that we should be subject to one another. So he says in verse 6, as we wrap up, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. So here's number 3, the role of all members, elders, deacons, everyone, young, old, if you name the name of Christ. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The role of all members from verse 5 and 6, humbly submit to God and one another. The role of all members is to humbly submit to God and one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another and humbly submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he says this, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this is one of the verses my counselor said, hey, I want you to memorize this because as you wrestle with anxiety, this is one of the things you need to remember, that God cares for you. And that word cast means to throw it on God, to literally just release it to God. And here's the thing, we may not have experienced this in the church in America, but I believe one day, we just might, oh, and I forgot to mention this. Let me pause 1 second. Number 4, verse 4 again, the unfading crown of glory. Unfading crown of glory. I forgot to mention this, so just bear with me. Someone asked me last week, what are the rewards? You keep talking about if we suffer now, go through persecution, there's rewards one day, and there's also rewards now. Rewards today and rewards one day. Write this down. I forgot to mention this. The rewards that we enjoy now for persecution and suffering is this. A mansion and a Learjet. All right, write that down. All right, so if you're suffering for Christ right now, you're going to get a mansion and a Learjet. Amen? Don't amen on that one. All right. Is more of Christ, is more of Christ, a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Because as he suffered and we suffer, we experience a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know Jeremiah 29:11, the people of God are in exile, and the plans that God has for them isn't the mansion, the Learjet, and the Bentley. That's not what it is. That Jeremiah 29:11 that we always quote. You know what it is? Is that the people of God will return to God. That's what the plan is. They'll have a relationship with a covenant God again. That's the plan. Same thing with us. When we suffer, the reward is a deeper relationship, like a light bulb, 60-watt light bulb, 40-watt, 100-watt light bulb. You've got greater capacity for God. All right? That's what happens. But the eternal reward, the reward one day, is the crown of glory for elders. But for all of us, there are 4 other crowns, the crowns of righteousness. There are all these crowns. I don't remember off the top of my head, but there are 5 crowns in the New Testament that one day, if you are faithful to God, you will receive. Now, here's the thing. This is how good God is. God is the one who chooses us. He saves us. He delivers us. He gets us to glory. And if we're faithful before the judgment seat, we'll receive a crown. And here's what happens in heaven. We will be so enthralled with worship of God, of Jesus Christ. We'll be worshiping Jesus, realizing that there's nothing that we can do to pay him back. Nothing at all. And we'll be so enthralled with it that the very crown he gives us that's on our head, we will cast that crown before him as an act of worship. Are y'all with me? To say thank you, like, Jesus, we can't thank you if we're going to throw these crowns back at you. And because, again, there's nothing that we can ever do to repay God, to repay Jesus Christ, we will cast our crowns. Sounds like a good name for a band, amen? Right? We'll be casting our crowns before him. So I want to mention that someone asked me last week, what are the rewards? Why do we endure suffering and trials? Because right now on this earth, we'll have a deeper relationship with him. And then in eternity, we'll enjoy these crowns that we'll just give right back to him. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Why is that important? When you go through persecution and suffering, basically persecution, and we will, I think, go through this one day in America, is this. Imagine Barrett James this past Friday, and I know I think you said your supervisor or boss is a Christian, but imagine you get a new boss, and this guy says, James, I hear you're a Christian. You say, yes, I am. And he says to you, well, you know what? Our new company policy is we do not allow Christians to work here. You have until Monday, to basically renounce your faith or quit this job. You'll be fired. And so Barrett comes home on Friday night, and they're eating dinner. So what happened at work today, honey? And Barrett's like, And Trina's like, yeah, Daddy, what happened at work today? And he's like, well, my boss said that he no longer employs Christians. I have until Monday, because of persecution, to renounce my faith or lose my job. At that point, can you imagine Sarah's anxiety level is going to rise? Like, how are we going to pay for this house, right? How are we going to pay for the cars? How are we going to pay for college for Trinity? Like, how are we going to do all this stuff, right? Amen? Or imagine the anxiety of this. Imagine Keith and Julie Bauer have just moved back in their home after it was devastated by Hurricane Harvey. They've moved back in their home. And then they find out, they hear news reports that there are roving bands of persecutors who are going around and burning down the homes of Christians while they sleep. All right? So imagine that. You hear that there are roving bands of these violent people going around and burning down the homes of Christians as they sleep. I don't know about you, but it's going to be hard for me to sleep at night. Amen? I'm going to have my pistol by the window, and I'm going to be like drinking coffee and stuff, just waiting for these bands of people to come around, because I would be super anxious. Are y'all with me? So in the midst of persecution, the level of anxiety can rise. And that's why he says right here, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for Trinity, because he cares for Sarah, because he cares for Julie, because he cares for Keith Bauer. Casting all your anxiety on him, casting all your worries on him because God cares for you. Then he says this, remember that spiritual warfare is going on. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. He's mentioned this many times in 1 Peter. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Verse 11, to him be dominion forever and ever. So he says this, you go through persecution because there's two kingdoms at war. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the persecution you see is a reflection of what's going on spiritually around you. And so he says, because of that, the enemy is going to attack you. And he says, resist him firm in your faith. Verse 9, which is a picture of Ephesians chapter 6, right? The spiritual warfare passage, where he says, put on the full armor of God. And that's what it says, resist him. It's a defensive posture. It's not like you and I go out hunting demons and the devil and all that, trying to do all this stuff. He says, when you come under attack, put on the full armor of Christ. Put on Christ, firmly establishing your faith. So when the fiery darts come at you, you can hold up the shield of faith. So here's, again, the role of all members to humbly submit to God and one another. The big idea for today is humility under God leads to victory over our trials. Humility under God leads to victory over our trials. Humility under God leads to victory over our trials. I mentioned this first service. Let me mention it again very briefly about Father's Day and feeding, leading, guiding, protecting, and providing. I mentioned this, that any legislation and policy that seeks to keep good fathers from being able to be a father, that separates family, is just wrong. I just mentioned that right now, that prevents fathers from feeding, leading, guiding, and protecting their families is wrong. And so I think there needs to be immigration reform and even prison reform. I know we've got some people involved in that. That would separate fathers from being good fathers to their children. Anyway, footnote there. Community group questions and applications. Number one, if the church is going to endure suffering, why is humility necessary? If the church is going to endure suffering, why is humility necessary? Then number two, memorize 1 Peter 5:7 as a group. How does knowing that God cares for you provide reassurance during anxious times? If you've got worries or concerns right now, financially or with your health or with your children, memorize 1 Peter 5:7. And why is God opposed to the proud? Mentioned in James. That word opposed is a military term or even an athletic term. Imagine if you're on this side of the line and God is facing you. All right, let me close with this. This week we had Summerama VBS, and that's why I'm dressed like this. I dressed like this the whole week. So I decided to just carry it over to today. Well, we had on Tuesday night, the very first night of VBS, we had 3 Houston police officers come, and two of them were women. Two of them were women officers. I think one of them was a sergeant, and just began to get to know them a little bit. And one of them, she actually ran at Texas Southern, and I was talking about you, and she ran track there and graduated a couple years ago, decided to join the Houston Police Department. But one thing I noticed about both these women, it just made me feel small, because both of them were like just yoked out. They're like standing like this, you know, and I'm like, hi, you know, like. And it wasn't until I looked more closely at these two female officers I realized they had a bulletproof vest on. They had a bulletproof vest. And this is what a bulletproof vest is. It consists of Kevlar, which is a very lightweight and strong material. But Kevlar, one strand of it, if you take a bullet, 9mm or whatever, and you shoot the bullet, it will just tear that strand of Kevlar apart. Well, this is what happens with bulletproof vests. What happens with that one strand is you have another strand on top of it, around it, and you weave it together to make this kind of mesh. And then you layer it on top of each other, and this is what happens. When that bullet hits that one strand, the force of that bullet gets dispersed among all the other strands, and so it's able to stop a bullet. Are y'all with me? And that's what these officers are wearing in the line of duty. They all had their bulletproof vests on. And I realized that's what the church is. The church is a bulletproof vest. Each of us in here is a strand of Kevlar, and on our own, we could not stand the fiery arrows of the enemy, but if we're together, humbly woven together, and the leaders are there together, then whatever fiery darts come our way, we'll be able to withstand the persecution and suffering that comes our way. So that when Barrett James says, you know what, I'm not going to renounce my faith. I'm not going to say no to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go into my office on Monday and say, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ. And the guy says, you're fired. And then my wife and I say to them, you know what? Our house is God's house. You come live with us. You can come live with us, you know what? And I'll train Trinity to be an amazing volleyball player so she'll get a full scholarship to college, right? She'll be taken care of. And then when Julie and Keith's house is burned down by these roving bandits, Barney and Karen say, you know what? You can come live with us. We have a little guest house. You can come live with us. And you know what? And we're going to provide this for you because we'll humbly submit and serve one another. Y'all with me? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for the body of Christ, and it's in the midst of suffering and trials that we can humbly submit to one another, God. So God, I pray for this church. God, as the heat and the temperature of persecution increases in our communities and in America, that we would humbly submit to our leaders and to one another, and we would serve one another, that we would be that bulletproof vest, that we would, like the Roman soldiers, would have the shield of faith and be side by side by side, that when the fiery arrows came, that they could be defended and protected from those fiery arrows, that this church would be that way. And we ask all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.